And I pray that the time that we share together tonight and for the next 3 weeks at this time would be life-changing. Lord, that not one person in here would ever be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I appreciate you coming tonight. We're going to cover these things, and I want you to take notes and write down the things that are important to you. We're going to discuss lots of things. We're going to discuss the mechanics of witnessing. There are so many spiritual principles that come into effect, and we're going to touch some of those. But I'm going to approach this on the presupposition that you are here because you want to be a witness. And I'm going to take a lot of things for granted. Number one, that you are committed enough to do that. And that you desire in your heart, with all your heart, to tell people about Jesus and see people come to know Jesus. We're going to talk about, one, the passing witness. You know, when you just pass the waitress, or you pass the guy at the filling station, or you pass the guy on the street, or the delivery boy who just runs into the office and throws the Federal Express thing down and runs out. That's the passing witness. Then we're going to talk about how to deal with the present witness. Your family. The people that you work with. School friends, you know, those people that you have to be around 8, 10, 12, 24 hours a day. You handle those differently. Then we're going to talk about the patient witness, is what I call it. The ones that you've got some time to talk to, all right? These are the kinds of people you get on the airplane with, and you've got a 45-minute flight to Dallas or to Austin or somewhere. Or the people that standing by you while you're waiting in line at the post office or at the place where you get your car license. There's always a line there. You know, the people that you have time just to chit-chat with. How to communicate the gospel with them. Or friends who may be in town for that visit over the weekend. How to get a witness to those. Those are the three kinds. A passing witness, a present witness, and a patient witness. Proverbs says, he that wins souls is wise. Why should you witness? Number one, because God wants you to be a witness. All right? God demands, your life demands, that you be a witness. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power, authority, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, and as I point out in so many witnessing sermons, and sermons on being filled with the Holy Spirit, the word is be, not do, witnessing. Jesus never told us to go witnessing as such. He told us rather to be witnesses, which goes and implies something much deeper than just going out and passing out tracts and telling people about Jesus. And I'm not belittling that. But I'm saying unless you are a witness, going witnessing leaves you flat as a flitter and defeated and discouraged. So you need to understand that God's desire for you is for you to be a witness to the point that God controls your life, where a natural expression of your life is telling people about Jesus. A natural expression of Christian life, of a new birth, is a witness. Not only with their life, but a verbal witness. The demand is naturally upon you. So we're not talking about something this week, and next week, and the next week, that you have to work up. We're talking about getting filled with the Spirit of God, asking God by faith, not on the basis of what you feel, to fill you with the Holy Spirit to the point that you can confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a natural expression, and you doing it, and beginning, kind of like beginning anything, at first it may be awkward to you, but because it is awkward does not mean it's wrong. And I'll tell you something, God equips you. He gives you not only the demand and the command, but He gives you the desire. You might as well determine tonight, if you're going to be a witness, your flesh is never going to want to tell people about Jesus. I've been preaching for 11 years. I have won hundreds, probably thousands of people to Jesus on a one-to-one basis over the years. And never once has my flesh cooperated. People say, if I was just outgoing, it would be so much easier if I was outgoing like you. But I'm not outgoing. In fact, one of my greatest hindrances in the ministry is I'm not outgoing at all. I'm very shy, I'm very introverted, and what I do on stage is forced out of me by the Holy Spirit. It's a natural expression of a gift in me. And even going out and meeting people, shaking hands, hanging around after services, I don't like to do that. God has to exude Himself through me to do that. So witnessing, consequently, has never been easy for me and for my flesh. So you need to understand that it's not easy for anybody. Extrovert and they just bubbly, you know, they just kind of walk around with Lawrence Welk bubbles going around. They just maybe have that natural knack to do that. But witnessing is not something you do in the natural anyway. It's something supernatural. And your flesh is never going to want to witness. And every time that you feel led to witness, you're not going to feel led in the flesh. And there's always going to be something triggered in your mind every time that you need to witness to tell you not to do it. And the devil and the flesh and the world are going to supply plenty of reasons why you shouldn't do it. Now, why do you witness? Because God said to. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20 says this. We'll just read 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We call that the Great Commission. I might call it the second greatest commission. The greatest commission Jesus gave the Pharisees. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy life. You should love Jesus with everything you are. And when you love Jesus with everything you are, everything else as far as witnessing is concerned is secondary. It just comes natural. But you are a witness because God said you need to be a witness. You witness because when you are right with God, number two, you have a desire to do it. When you're really right with God. Now, there are a lot of Christians that are not right with God and they don't desire to witness. And there are times that I do not desire to witness. There are times I don't want to tell people about Jesus. Again, my flesh always... In fact, there are times I don't want to preach. I just get tired, I get worn out, and I don't want to do it. But we don't go on the basis of our want to. And as long as we keep submitting to Jesus, the flesh will be subdued, the spirit will be resurrected, He will run our lives, and He will give us the desire. And we'll get so excited about who we are and what we are, that it doesn't matter what the flesh tells us. And that's why the disciples said when they were beat and told not to witness, they said, but we cannot help but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. They got so excited in the spirit because they were controlled by the spirit that they were compelled to tell people about Jesus. They had to. The demand was there. Three, you tell people about Jesus, you witness because it is someone's only hope to be born again. I believe God allows people to cross our path every day to touch for Jesus. I believe this. I believe God is so sovereign in working in our lives that He has us placed strategically where we are, on our jobs, in those schools, in those homes, on that block, next door to those people, for a witness. You are put there for a purpose. And if you will ever see your job or your school as a missionary effort, you will go to work every day excited. Because you won't be going to work for your boss, you'll be going to work for Jesus. I've had people say, I wish I was in the ministry full time. You are. And it's so exciting when you begin to look at things on your job from a spiritual perspective and see that God has placed you there or put you in that desk at school for the purpose of telling people about Jesus Christ. To be a missionary. And you are responsible for those people that God places around you. And it's a lot easier if you'll learn to obey God on the spot. You know, many times God's told me to witness to somebody at a business or in a place where I was, and I wouldn't do it, and those people would get away from me. And there are times I remember distinctly where I've had to literally chase them down to go tell them about Jesus. Because I remember times that I've gotten in my car and driven halfway across Houston, and God's made me go back to those places, turn around. It would have been so much easier if I'd just done it the first time. But I've had to go back into businesses. I've had to go back to places. And I've had to go back to a lot of people to tell them about Jesus because I didn't tell them about it when I was supposed to. And God would so convict me. I remember one day I had to chase a salesman down the street. I had to do that. And I looked from house to house for him. I finally called him about five blocks away and told him about Jesus. And he got saved. That was when I was living in another area of town. That did happen. Your witness. Because they may well be. And sometimes when I don't feel like it and that compulsion is not there because of the Holy Spirit and I realize, hey, I may be the one that God ran across their path to touch them for Jesus. And then I miss that. Those are the times that I've felt then compelled, not by the Spirit, but by my own burden for them that God gave me to tell them about Jesus. Which brings me to the last point. You witness because your joy is only complete in telling other people. People say, what's the key to staying full of the Spirit? The key to staying full of the Spirit is to stay empty of self. And you know the best way to empty yourself is to tell people about Jesus. It so destroys your pride. And that's why after you tell somebody about Jesus, after you've given a witness to somebody, you just feel elated. I mean, there is a spiritual elation. There is a, if you would, and I hate to use the term, for lack of a better expression, I will, high that comes with sharing Jesus. And you can live on that plateau of high if you will learn to consistently tell people about Christ. All right, let's talk a minute. We'll talk about why you need to be a witness. Let's talk a minute about what stops you from being a witness. One is fear. Fear of rejection. And we all face it. Fear of rejection. Now, that is the main reason that I know that most of us don't witness like we're supposed to. We're afraid of what the people are going to think. We're afraid about their reactions. We're concerned more about what they think of us than what God tells us to do. Now, I want to ask you a question. In light of that, if you will admit your problem, that's my problem, fear of rejection. What's more important, you're being rejected or their salvation? You see, the bottom line is obedience. The bottom line is not what you feel. And we've got to come to a place in our lives as witnesses for Christ where we don't care what people think about us. And that doesn't mean we're to be rude and crude and weird and antagonistic and beat them over the head type, you know, witness. It means we must not care what their reaction is to us. We must care about responding to them in love and a witness. Another reason people don't witness like they need to is carnality or sin, if you would, which brings about a lack of a burden. In other words, there are a lot of people that really just don't have a burden for people. And the reason they don't is because they're not rightly attuned to the Spirit of God. And number two, they really don't believe. A lot of people don't believe people are going to hell. William Booth, who was training, brought the Salvation Army. That was his ministry when it was a ministry. When it was more than just a Goodwill store and an overnight place for drunks to stay. It was a soul-winning army. It was called the Salvation Army because that's what it was. It was a Salvation Army. They went out and they told people about Jesus. And he would train his men to go out and win people to Christ. And they asked him one day, "Mr. Booth, what do you think the most effective way to train people to win people to Jesus is?" And he said, "If I had my way, I would hang by a thin rope all my Salvation Army soldiers over hell for 24 hours and let them watch. They would be convinced of the necessity to win people to Christ." People are going to hell. We don't have much preaching on hell today. Hell is literal. It is real. Jesus died to stop men from going to hell. And you very well may be the only thing standing between that man and hell. Decide that you are not going to be just an absorber of truth. You're not going to be just a amener in the pew. You're not going to be a learner of how-tos. But you are going to do it. Decide before you leave here tonight that you are going to do it regardless of what people say to you, how they react to you, regardless of your fear, regardless of retaliation, regardless of the cost or the consequences. There's a couple of things you need to do. Number two, you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. All right? You don't need to run out of here with a handful of tracts. Zeal is not always the first priority. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, knowing the time. Now, a lot of people use that as an excuse, and there's a real balance between knowing when to witness and not witnessing, and witnessing when the time is right. Now, listen close. It is not time to witness to the policeman when he's out in the middle of the traffic directing it, all right? That's not the time to go. It is not the time to witness to the cashier at the grocery store when you've got a line of 20 people behind you. Now, when I mean witness, I'm not talking about passing out tracts. You can always pass out a tract. It's not time to witness to your boss while you're on the clock. Okay? A lot of people think, "Oh, I'm really being persecuted at work," and you're spending all your time witnessing, and you're robbing your employer. And it's wrong. And if your boss says, "Don't do it," don't do it. You go to him and you say, "Sir, I know you don't want me doing it. I'm in love with Jesus. I've given my life to Christ. I'm a Christian. I want you to see Jesus in me, and the Bible tells me I'm supposed to submit to my authority. I submit to you, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do." And God will work on him and work make it possible for you to be the witness at work you need to be. And sometimes God will so arrange the circumstances, you know, and it doesn't matter. God, you'll know when it happens because it just falls into place. We went out to eat at Steak and Ale, one of those rare occasions. And we sat down and it's late at night and no one was there hardly. Everybody had already finished eating. And this young man, I guess, 30 years old, came up. And he's began to wait on us, and then he came back to the table and he started talking about our little girl, Brittany, how cute she was, and started talking about his little girl. Well, man, he was just standing there. He didn't have anybody to talk to or anybody to wait on, and they were fixing the clothes, and all his work was done, and it was the perfect setup. And we began to talk to him and share Jesus with him, and his heart just opened, and he wanted to know more. And he gave us his card and said, please come back and see me. I want to know. That was such a perfect move of God, moving him into a position where he was ready. And you will know that. You will know when people are ready. And it's always easy to give a track. But I'm talking about going a little bit further and God knowing, seeing God set up the circumstance. We had a cable installed, the Christian kind of cable, and the man who came to install it had a worker, and he was making his worker do all the work, and he came in and was kind of fiddling with the TV, and we began to talk to him about Jesus. And he was so responsive and sat there for 30 minutes as we talked to him about Jesus. The Lord set that up. The newspaper boy came to collect one day. I was there by myself trying to study. Knocked on the door. I went to the door. What do you want? You want to buy a newspaper? No, I'm busy. Cram. Got about halfway back to the table. God arrested me. Sent me back to the door. He was, you know, walking out the front yard. I said, wait a minute. Come back here. Came in. He sat back down. Talked to him about Jesus. He got saved. God will set up the circumstances for you. You'll know when to pursue it. And I think this. I think you ought to pursue it in those kind of situations until the door is shut. But remember to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Do it at the right time. Always, always. You can always give a track. Always carry them. In fact, we've got a box up here. I want everybody to get a bunch before they leave tonight. Put them in your car, in your coat. Take them. Put them in your purse. Always carry some tracks with you. Never be caught without them. So many times I get caught without them and it just kills me because it's such an easy way to open the door. And it will become a habit for you to pass them out. And it gets to be fun because of all the different responses you get. All right. You've decided you're going to be a witness, all right? You're going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the more you do it, the more sensitive to the Holy Spirit you become. And it gets more fun because God begins to work in the supernatural. And it really begins to get exciting. All right, how do you start a witness? Now, that's the trouble most people have. How do you start a witness? Well, you don't start it by get saved. The best way to start a witness is with a smile. All right? Just with a smile. You are not attacking these people. You say, but they're so sorry. They are like they are because they are lost. They can't help the way they are. That's why you're there. You are not there to correct people's morals. You're not there to get them to quit dirty habits. When I go into the Hot Pants Club, or when I talk to people who are going into there about Jesus, I never say anything about their drinking. I never say anything about their stripping. I never say anything about their dope. You know what I talk about? Jesus. Jesus. You're not there to straighten them out. When Jesus gets in their heart, He'll do that. How to start with a smile. And then open with a question. Now, I'm going to give you 3, 4, 5, 6 different basic questions to start a witness with, all right? And it's very easy. All you've got to do to anybody standing at a bus stop, or the waiter who's leaving, or perhaps someone who comes to your door to sell you something, or someone at school or work you've been wanting to witness to, just walk up and say, hi, can I give you something? Sure. Everybody takes something. And then here's one question I always like to ask, because it's not a threatening question. You go to church anywhere? Oh, it's such an easy opener. They're put on the spot. The ball's in their court. They've got to respond. No, I hate God and I hate church. Throw it down and walk off. That's easy. All you got to do is walk off to it. But most of the time, 99% of the time, they're going to respond. Do you hand it to them? Say, you go to church anywhere? Yeah, I'm a Baptist, man. Blowing First Baptist Church down there, you know. They're going to respond, I'm a Methodist, or I'm Episcopalian, or something. Maybe you go to a church that you'd like them to be familiar with. Have you ever heard of so-and-so church? Ask them, do you go to church? Have you ever heard of this church? Have you ever heard of my church? Or have you ever seen something on TV? You know, you've got to begin to home in. The bottom line of opening the question is, get them thinking about spiritual matters. Another good question is, do you know Jesus? That's always a real tough one. I mean, after they are flabbergasted, and that's a tough one. But I always ask that kind of question to real tough people. You know, I'll ask that question to people at the Hot Pants Club. And a lady the other day was witnessing to a woman at a restaurant where we were, asked the waitress, who was from Korea, Do you know Jesus? She had never heard of Jesus. She shook her head and looked in bewilderment. Jesus? Notice he come in here? That's what she asked. And you know that right then they knew they were stymied. And she went back and she came back out of the kitchen after a while. She said, oh, yes, I know Jesus. You know, she'd gone back and asked. She says, I know who you're talking about, Jesus. He said, do you know her? Know him? No. And they went back a couple of days later and they led her to the Lord. But she had no idea, no concept. But most people know at least enough about Jesus to respond in some way to that question. Another good question is, do you know where you'd go if you died tonight? Do you know where you'd go if you died right now? Just walk. Hey, can I give you something?
Sure.
You know where you'd go if you died right now? Now, there's always going to be a percentage of people who say no, walk off, spit on it, throw it down, and run away. And that's understandable. Because people have been burnt so much, and there's so many weirdos on the street today. So always, you know, just go in to it expecting that there's going to be some rejection. There's always going to be that degree of people, maybe 9 out of 10 sometimes. And it may be reversed sometimes, 9 out of 10 sitting there talking to you and some of them getting saved. So be ready for, you know, weird answers. Do you know where you'd go if you died? Another good question is, if you stood before God right this moment, and He said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And some of them say, well, I've been pretty good. I never killed anybody. I don't smoke, drink, cue, go with the girls I do. Don't do this, don't do that. I'm a church member, been in church all my life. If they give you any other answer than I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, He's the Lord of my life, I've been born again, then you know to pursue it. And the answers to these questions are numerous. And, well, I'll get to that. Those are just some good questions. But I always open with a track. You know, 99% of the time, I will open with a track. I want to have something I can give them. One day I ran out of tracks. I was on an airplane. I started getting out. I had a bunch of our tapes in my briefcase. I started giving out tapes. People just took them. Always have something. I gave a Bible away many times on the streets. When I ran out of tracks and would be witness on the streets, and many, many times I've given my Bible away. Always give something. Come bearing gifts. People will take it. It's a good opportunity. And when you give them something, you know, there's a kind of a psychological effect that takes place. Don't they think they kind of owe you at least to say yes or no or answer or talk to you for a minute anyway? When you ask that first question, give them a chance to respond. Don't just say, where do you go to church?
Well, I'm a Baptist.
Okay, number one, Romans 6:23 says, da, 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 da. And you don't need to do that. Give them, make it a process of communication. Communicate with them. Listen to them. If you'll listen real close, you can find out where their hang-up is with Christianity.
The preacher ran off with his secretary. Everybody's like that. Preacher scoundrel with the funds.
People down in the church, a bunch of hypocrites. Didn't do them any good. Oh, I got my own philosophy. You know, you'll always be able to home in on their problem just almost immediately. And the more you witness, the more rapidly you'll be able to come up with. And I'll tell you something, 99% of the excuses that you're going to hear when you go out here witnessing, you have heard, after a week, you have heard it all. Or most of it. 99% of the excuses you get, you have heard, you know, 20 minutes before from somebody else if you're out on your street witnessing. So you will learn how to cope with those and how to strip people of those excuses. And if you can strip people of their mental strongholds and excuses and reasons for not doing and show them the ridiculous stand that they have philosophically, then you can win them. Give them a chance to respond. They will. They'll say yes or no, and they'll begin to tell you, many of them, their religious history. That's a favorite thing most people do. They want you to know, my mother was a missionary to Brazil, and my uncle is a Baptist preacher. Answer for every one of them. And they get to be predictable. It's almost after about two questions or four lines into your conversation, you can just about predict what they're going to say to you next. And it's so glorious because you have the answers. And God will supply you with those answers, especially if you're a young witness. As you open your mouth, you will be amazed at how God puts words in your mouth to communicate to them. And this is one of the supernatural things about witnessing. How God will supernaturally communicate His truth through your lips. And you'll walk away saying, where in the world did that come from? How did I know that? It originated with the Holy Spirit. And after you wait for a while, you'll develop an uncanny sensitivity to people and what they're about to tell you. And you'll begin to see how this is a two-way street. Number one, God uses it for you to reach the lost. But number two, He uses witnessing in your life to strengthen you in ways that nothing else in the world does. Nothing can strengthen you like telling people about Jesus. Not Bible study, not prayer, not hearing preaching. Nothing can take the place of this. It's an exchange of your life. It is a giving yourself away. It is a stopping of hoarding yourself. And you will discover that it will begin to purify your life. Because a worldly person will not remain a worldly person if they are a consistent witness. Because the Holy Spirit is pouring through them and it begins to filter out all the garbage. And you'll begin to purify your life. And it will begin to sharpen you intellectually. It'll sharpen you mentally. In fact, the greatest asset to my ministry is not my ability to preach. I'm really a terrible sermonizer. I'm a terrible administrator. I'm a terrible organizer of messages and sermons. I do not have that natural knack. And I don't have the learned knack because I don't have the advantage of having been schooled in sermon preparation. I've read all the books on it, but I've never had to sit down and do that for homework or for a thesis or anything else. I'm just not with it in that respect. And I wish I were. I wish I were a lot more slick in that. I think it would be an asset. But the greatest thing about my personal preaching ministry and what makes us effective as a ministry, me effective as a preacher, is that I learned how to communicate with people on a one-to-one basis, and it makes it a breeze to communicate with them corporately. You learn how people think. You learn what mental objectives you have to overcome in order to bring people to a point of decision. And that's what really witnessing is all about. That's what soul winning is all about. And you will be amazed if you would be active witness for 2 weeks about what kind of mental impact it would have on your life. It would just devastate you. It would put you in a place of superiority over those people that you witness to. You have it together. They don't. And you will begin to see more and more how much you do have it together and how messed up this world is. Now, generally speaking, you've opened the conversation, you've given them a track, you've said, where do you go to church? They've said, I'm a Baptist. You've said something like, well, do you know where you'd go if you died right now? Well, I'd go to heaven. Why would you go to heaven? Well, I was baptized. After the conversation begins, and they say something dumb like that, and they always will. And it's not their fault, they're just ignorant. They don't know. And that's why God has placed you there. You have to begin with a direct question after that. You've got to bring them to a point of commitment to the Word of God, all right? They have to be snared by their own words. And incidentally, we're all going to be. Because the Bible says someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess what? Jesus is Lord. And you know what God's going to say when every knee bows and says that? If I'm Lord, then why didn't you submit your life to me? So it's better they be snared by that now than be snared by that later. It's better that they be snared by you, that you put them in a trap, that you will corner them enough that they might be intellectually honest with themselves. And so I always ask a question like, well, do you believe the Bible? If they say, well, man, baptism is going to save me or church membership is going to save me, I just ask them, do you believe the Bible? Now, most of the people you deal with are going to say yes. If they say no, then you're going to have to go back and start from ground zero. Do you believe the part that the Bible that says all have sinned and come? And then I just begin to go, they'll say, yeah, I believe that. I think everybody's a sinner. Well, do you believe the wages of sin is death, the penalty, the payment? And God will begin to give you a little sermon. It works. I mean, it's a nice little 3-minute or 2-minute testimony package. And what I used to do is I would keep me a track in front of me. I would keep the four spiritual laws or something like that that had the plan of salvation. Now, there's not a plan of salvation in the Bible. All salvation is a person giving their life to Jesus. Jesus becomes the Lord of the life. But there are some very basic, simple steps that we can use, and that's what is called the plan of salvation or the four spiritual laws that will help you bring that person to a level of understanding where they know they need to receive Christ. And that's probably the greatest asset, that having a track with you, one exactly like you gave them that has pretty concise, and you ought to keep your own and have it marked where you can say, well, do you believe this part here in Romans 5:12 where it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death by... Yeah, I believe that. And you can go right into the part, the next part that says, if you don't receive Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. The next part says, God loves you, didn't want you to die and go to hell. The next part says, if you receive Christ, you don't have to die and go to hell. Not only that, but you can live full and free right now. You've got the little book that you can refer to as a law, you know, the mechanics of it is in the book for you. All right, you've gone up to him, you've decided you're going to witness, you've decided God wants you to be a witness, you don't care what anybody thinks about you, you're going to give them a tract, you're going to ask them the question, do you go to church anywhere? They're going to say yes or no. You're going to ask them, do you know where you'd go if you died right now? They're going to say no. You're going to say, well, do you believe the Bible? Sure, I believe the Bible. Do you believe the part that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Yes and no. Now let me tell you something. Witnessing has to be forceful. Not arrogant, not pushy, but firm. I'm very, very hard in preaching. I'm one of the hardest preachers I know. I don't like to listen to myself. Bothers me that I'm so hard of a preacher. I know I must be. I know it's tempered by the Spirit most of the time. But I don't like it. And I'm much harder on church members and professing Christians than I am on people who are not. I'm easy in my witness. I'm very gentle. And you need to be gentle. You don't need to come on like gangbuster. You need to be very gentle, but you need to be firm. I've seen people come hear me preach, or go hear some hard preacher preach, and here they ought to be a witness, and grab their tract, and grab their Bible, and run out and beat people over the head and say, get saved, get saved, get saved, you sorry reprobate. That's not the way to witness. You need to be gentle, you need to be loving, you need to be firm. Now, expect argumentation. What do you do with argumentation? You always point them right to Jesus. That's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. Oh, Nicodemus argued. He said, you're such a good teacher. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Rich young ruler. I've done so many good things. I've kept all the commandments, but one thing that I lack. Always an excuse. Always argue. Don't try to argue theology. Don't try to argue philosophy. You can win the battle and lose the war. I've done that lots of times. I've won the argument, but the soul didn't get saved. Take them to Jesus. Keep your witness simple. Very simple. Paul said, don't be removed from the simplicity which is in Christ. Get the information to them. That's your job. That is the job of the witness. Getting the right information to them at the right time. God has worked on their heart for years by the time you get to them generally. God has worked them over for months. Some of them for years they've been worked on by the Spirit of God. They have mothers that have prayed for them. Sisters, uncles, saved people that have prayed for them. Your job, not to argue, not to win an argument, not to argue over the infallibility of the Word or big, difficult questions like, is God so big that He can make a rock so big that He can't lift it? You know, those deep theological questions. You don't need to answer those. Just say, man, I don't know. And if they ask you a question you don't know, just say, I don't know. I don't know all the answers. I just know Jesus loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to come into your heart. You got to come to a closing. Now listen, this is very important. Every good witness puts a person on the spot. You must ask them a question to bring them to a decision. Here's some of the questions I ask. In fact, I asked this the other night of a couple that I was eating with and led them to the Lord, like I preached the other weekend, over the taco chips we were eating at the restaurant. I was witnessing to them while we were waiting on our food. I finished witnessing to them. The Spirit of God was very thick, very real. My last question to them was this. If you knew that you could have the peace in your heart that you don't have, and knew that you could go to heaven when you died, would you really, really make the commitment that's necessary to have it? Both of their immediate response was, yes, yes, whatever I got to do. That's one of the questions I ask. If you knew that you could have eternal life right this moment, and peace in your heart like you've never known, would you take it? Another question you can ask to close it and bring him to that point of commitment is one I ask often. Would you like to pray with me now to ask Jesus into your heart? And before they can even answer yes or no, I'll stick out my hand and say, I'll lead you. Just take my hand. And they'll take that hand, and I'll bow my head, and I'll begin to say, just pray this prayer with me. And I'll lead them in a prayer to receive Jesus. Another question I ask, I'll repeat that one. Would you like to pray with me right now to ask Jesus in your heart? I'll lead you. Just take my hand. And many times they'll say no. Many times they'll say yes. Another question I ask is, do you see any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Jesus right now? Is there any reason why you wouldn't let Jesus into your heart right now? Is there any reason why you won't let Jesus come into your heart right this moment? Well, no. Or if they just stand there, they're thinking, then I say something like, then can I pray with you? I'll lead you in the prayer to do it. Give me a hand. Let's pray. Be aggressive. Now, what we're talking about is mechanics. And again, I'm teaching mechanics because I'm, again, under the supposition that you're here desiring to be a witness, that you're going to commit yourself to be filled with the Spirit, and that you're going to commit yourself to walk out of these doors and begin to put into practice what we're telling you. And if the only thing I am assuming that you are lacking is the mechanics. When they give me their hand, I lead them in a very simple prayer to receive Christ. If there's a negative response, you know what I say? They say, no, I don't want to think about it. I may pursue it and say, well, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But if their last answer is no, and I sense it's no, and it's time to quit plowing that ground, I'll say something like, I'll be praying for you. Call me if you need me. Well, I'll be praying for you. You call me if you need me. And someday they will call, because I've had many, many people who I've told that to call. Many. Because the many of them will get home, and they'll watch Pat Robertson or someone go over the Plan of Salvation on some hunter club or TV or something, and they'll say, that's what I need, and they'll feel a need for somebody to pray with them. And the only spiritual contact they have in the world that knows anything about God is you, and they've got your name on that track with your phone number. And they'll call you. But remember this, every time you've talked to them in closing, you've got to put them on the spot. There's no way, and it's uncomfortable for us to be put on the spot, and it's uncomfortable to put people on the spot. But we're on the spot, folks. God's put every one of us on the spot. We have to be brought to that place in our life where we decide yes or no. And that's what your witness does.
Witnessing. Sometimes it's hard to witness to someone who believes they are really saved from a past salvation experience, but their life shows no fruit. Could you give us some pointers on witnessing to this kind of person? Yes, I could. Any time that you witness to anybody, you've got to do it with the Word. All right? Now, if you talk to someone like this witness here who comes and says, I know Jesus, I'm saved, and they can give you some kind of experience that they've had, that may be an experience where they did all the right stuff, but still you don't see any fruit in their life, I would ask them one of the questions we talked about asking last week, and that is this, do you believe the Bible? You see, you've got to take them to some point of authority other than your opinion of their lifestyle. So take them to the Word. Always take them to the Word. And go into one of the epistles, or go into Romans chapter 8, and read them a verse like this. That says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Allow the Word of God to convict the people. It's so easy to give an argument based upon your perspective or your spiritual point of view. But when you present the truth of the Word of God, it is its own argument. And their testimony can stand up generally against your argument, but it can't stand up against the Word of God. So anytime that you go against anyone who believes they're saved, but they're sitting there drinking a Bud beer and they're enjoying their sin and they're living in the world, always take them to the Word of God and say, well, do you believe the Word of God? And they'll say, yes, I believe the Word of God. Everybody believes the Word of God. The fruits of the Spirit, listed in perhaps Galatians. You know, like that one in Romans, go over to Galatians.
some scriptures written down in the back of your Bible or the front of your Bible. Salvation isn't a matter of being happy. You need to show them that anybody can be happy. As long as the right things are happening. In fact, the very root word of happenings is happy. As long as the right things are happening, anybody can be happy. But only a Christian can have joy in the midst of all hell breaking loose around them. So you need to make them understand that the bottom line of their existence was not for them to be happy. It was for them to experience the joy and the glory of God in their life. And say, if they say, well, man, I'm happy like I am. Just say, well, what do you think if you could have something better than happiness? What if there's something beyond just being happy? Now, of course, you need to pray. And we're going to talk next week about different kinds of situations. Maybe you're living with someone who says, well, I'm saved and I'm happy. I'm lost or and I'm going to hell or I'm just happy like I am. And I'm happy doing my thing. I'll share with you again how to pray and to deal with the demonic forces that have these people bound. But you need to convince people. In fact, when you go to witness, your message is not, hey, this is something that'll make you happy. This is something that will change your life and give you something far beyond your happiness. Far deeper, far realer, for eternity. Number two part of that question is, how can a witness to someone who is good and does not do bad things? He does not have Jesus, so. Again, try in your witness not to convince people that they're bad. That's not their problem. Their problem is they're dead. You must show them that the spirit of their person is dead. You don't have to convince people that they're bad. In fact, most people have such a bad sin conscience anyway that you don't have to convince them that they're bad. The Holy Spirit will do that. You cannot convince a person of anything. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, timed by the Holy Spirit, sensitive to Him when you're beginning to witness, and don't try to convince people that they're bad. You need to go with them to them with the fact that they are dead in trespasses and sin. I never try to convince people they're bad. In fact, my dealings mostly is with people that are not bad. What about you? Well, and they'll get back on the subject there. Always bring them back. Personalize what you're saying to them. Always bring it back to a question to them. What about you? Have you experienced this? Do you know where you'd go if you died right now? Are you ready to meet God? Sometimes you'll say, are you a Christian when you give them a tract? There's two good questions to ask. In fact, most people can answer the first question in a positive way. When you ask them, are you a Christian? You ever been born again? Are you saved? And listen, most Christian witnesses are guilty of using a lot of terminology the world does not understand at all. So I don't ever ask them, are you a Christian? I don't ever ask them, are you saved?